All right. Very good. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would, please. And while you're turning there, a couple of things. I want to bring up. Oh, by the way, order of service. This morning, order of service. You know how the service is laid out? I know. You made that clear. But here's the thing. Look at Ed. He's like, who should I stand for on this one? Yeah. So anyway, I think it was of the Lord, because after the song, you guys just stood, or after the prayer, you guys just stood standing and bam. And he didn't have to call you back. So you were right there with it. Amen? You know, trying to give. So, a couple of things. Number one, Sunday school probably needs to be done at 9 or 10:25. That'll give us that 15 minutes. For fellowship, we have to be at the office at 10:40. And then being here at 10:45. So, and then when Kelly starts playing, that's everybody recognizing service is getting ready to start, right? You know what I'm saying? And she's playing, pouring her heart out on the piano. She does a great job. And so anyhow, that's the cue. And we did some of this because the guys are going to be back there now. Instead of coming, a couple of us coming in here, we want all the guys to be praying before the service, so we did that. All right. Now I need your help. I'm afeard to bring it up in front of the entire church, or just grab a couple of you after church. I'd rather do it now because I need to talk to Ed after church. Amen. Quick talk. All right. So we have our Bibles, the New Testaments that we want to hand out. We need a good place to be able to hand out that we're not going to get kicked out. Who's got a good place or places? We want more than one place in our area. It doesn't have to be in Orono, although Orono is part of it. Just our area. I went to that park you said, we went a couple of times, and we didn't see anybody down there. Yeah, so now it could have just been the day, because yesterday was the march down in Bangor. I'm assuming they had it. I don't know. And I opted not to do that because somebody had told me that they have some, I don't want to say, in mixed company, but it would have proved maybe possibly to be pretty embarrassing for us to go down there. So there may be some lewdness or whatever, I don't know. But and I did the research, I did, you know, different things, and I couldn't get a concrete answer on that, but I certainly did not want to put anybody in the church in a position like that. So anyhow, so I opted not to do that, but I told you that story to give you time to think about a place. All right, so we need places that we can go. Yes. Door to door? Yeah, we can go door to door. That's not the issue. Oh, I see. So that's a nursing home. Oh, I see. Yeah. Right. Yeah, good. Amen. So we can certainly take a case out there. Now, what about out in our community? Where would be a good place to set up here? Anybody have any good ideas? Well, you ponder it and let me know. Okay? I'm okay going by myself anywhere, because if they kick me out, I just go to another place. It's no big deal. But I don't want to send a group somewhere and it not prove to be, because it'll just get discouraging for everybody. So anyhow, think about it. Let me know. And we want to hand these Bibles out. And I got some labels yesterday that I'm going to print out, put them on the back of the Bibles just so that they have our church information. And and so anyway, very good. Did you see those tracks back there? I didn't put them on the thing, but no. Okay, well, they're back there. But anyhow, we'll order more in that regard. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Are you there? Yes. We're gonna have trouble tonight, aren't we? Yeah. Amen. All right. First Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 2 is our text, but verse number 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And so I want to bring a message tonight entitled Church Ordinances. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help me, guide me, and direct me as I preach your word. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would hear and allow your word to sink down into our heart. We all desire your will for our life, and we all desire your will for our church. And we ask that you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Eastport, Maine, there is a church out there where the preacher had a small communion set. It was about this big and about this. It was a Baptist church, and it had a small travel communion set. And and what this communion set was for was basically either those that were hospital bound for some time or shut-ins, and this preacher would take this communion set to visit individuals. It was just a small little communion set, had four cups in it, had a, for a lack of a better word, a flask that held grape juice, I'm thinking, and a little pouch for the unleavened bread, and he would pack that away and head to his destination, and he would administer the Lord's table, if you will. I'm using terms that don't fit, but I'm just giving you the story here. So he would administer the Lord's table at the hospital room, and if husband or wife was there, you know, they can join in. So it was only enough for four people at a time. But what happened was this system of doing communion. Now, they held church-wide communion. This is strictly, I believe, strictly for shut-ins and people that could not get to church. And so what happened was, years and years earlier, somebody probably, one of the preachers probably said, you know, the shut-ins really should be able to have communion, so how can we resolve this? You know, the Catholics go and they do the last rites, all this stuff, and so I wonder if we can do something like that because they want to have communion. I'm just kind of brainstorming why this might come up, and so maybe somewhere down the line of the history of the church, one preacher said, you know, he was online. They didn't have online back then, but he was online, and he said, here's a communion set, it fit our bill, and he ordered it, and he he started doing this, and then the next preacher come in, and he would pass that down to him, and next preacher would pass that down to him, and next preacher he would pass that down to him, and for years and years and years, they practiced this type of communion. And so, you and I have to think about our practices and what biblical grounding does it have? You know, because I thought, wow, not only is the preachers doing this, but nobody in the church had a problem with the preachers doing this. And I'm always curious why people do what people do. Especially those that study the scriptures, especially those that are scripture bound. And so the thing is that many people take a backward or a backdoor approach to Bible interpretation. And I'm using that word interpretation very loosely, but a lot of people take a backward approach, and meaning that either our opinion or our feelings about a matter, we approach the scriptures with that on our mind. And what we do is we go and search a scripture that will help back up or help support what our opinion is and what our feelings are about a certain thing. Now, I have to assume that this church in Eastport, Maine, I have to assume that maybe the original preacher probably got some pressure from the shut-ins, or I don't know how it all came about. I'm guessing, and maybe some of you, knowing the history of Baptist churches in Maine, maybe you can help me to understand it later. But I've seen, and I'm always careful that my opinion and my feelings about a matter do not dictate Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? God is God, I'm man. I don't go to God and say, I want you to tell me how to prove my point, okay? I go to God seeking His truth and seeking His word. And I'm going to give you an example. Engagement. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I want you to look at it, please. Now, every one of us knows this portion of Scripture, which is one of the reasons why I chose this as an example. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now we can go on, but verse 14 is the phrase that I believe every one of us can quote off the top of our head, and that is, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So I probably surpass many of you, most of you, in age. And so going all the way back into the 60s, early 70s, there was a time where whites were beginning to marry blacks, and blacks were beginning to marry whites, and the white moms and dad did not want their children to be involved in that, and the black mom and dads did not want their children to be involved in that. And so what they did was, as they preached it or as they taught their children, they knew they had to have a scripture to come up with. This is the one that I've heard quoted more times than any about that subject. And that was that you do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you and I, on face value, we look at that scripture and we say, this has nothing to do with race has absolutely not, but I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher, moms and dads quoting this and saying, listen, we should not intermarry with other colors because the Word of God says. And they try to back it up like that. Well, what were they doing in reality? Now, as a kid, I just heard it. I heard it. Okay, mom, dad, you don't like it or whatever. Fine. But as I grew, and as I grew in my approach to the scriptures, I realized that what they were doing was they were taking their opinion about a matter, about a social matter, they were taking their feelings about a social matter, and they were telling God what he should say about that matter. Now, I'm not making this up. This is real live Bible interpretation, Bible twisting, right? And so, what I'm saying here is that there's a principle involved in this verse. And that principle is that you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what's the one thing that we all associate that principle with? Marriage. I've never one time heard anybody take that principle and apply it to business. Now, I'm talking about owning a business. I'm talking about you're in partnership with another man. You started a business together. Okay? So when we think about precepts and principles in the Word of God, precepts are thou shalt, thou shalt. There's no gray area. Zero gray area. I mean, thou shalt not kill. That's a precept, okay? When we talk about principles, like for instance this one, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wow, so it's not talking about a specific direction. And the reason is because the purpose of a principle is to take this principle and apply it throughout various circumstances. All right? Here's where some people get into trouble. Some people get into trouble by thinking, well, a precept, man, if you break a precept, you've sinned. But if you break a principle, no big deal. You walk in danger because precepts are just as authoritative as principles, and principles are just as authoritative as precepts. So, that being said, we see this backward. Now, my experience of that particular verse, this backdoor approach to that verse, my wife and I have both seen believing girls and boys or believing men and women. They know what that verse says, they know what the principle is, and yet still they want to come and say, preacher, we want you to do our wedding. And I said, well, who are you marrying? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, is that person a Christian? Well, no, but. Now, I know exactly what's getting ready to take place. What they're doing is they know what that principle in the Word of God is, but now they're getting ready to tell me what they told God the application of that principle should be. Okay? For instance, I've heard people tell me, well, we love each other, and since we love each other, I know he or she, as the case may be, will get saved because they love me. You see, we know what God says, we know what God wants, and yet we're excusing it away by reason, by opinion, by our own personal feelings. I've had people say this, he's a good man or she's a good woman. My parents even like them. Okay. God's providential hand brought us together. Now, one of the reasons why I said that about the order of service, I know God's in it because you guys stood standing at that time. Remember, you got up and you said, oh, I'm glad y'all didn't sit. Is because we're always looking for those things to approve us, to approve our decisions. Now, I'm not saying God's providence isn't seen on a daily basis. What I'm saying is sometimes we see God's quote-unquote providence when we want to see God's providence. And we use that as a springboard to get what we want. And so we tend to dictate doctrine based on our own opinions and feelings about a particular matter. All right? We have to be careful with that, because when we approach the Word of God, we have to approach the Bible as if if I'm wrong about my thinking, if I'm wrong in my heart about a matter, He's the one that's going to tell me. You have to be open about it. You have to be open about it. And so, God tells us in His Word what is right and not the other way around. So when we study the Scriptures, there are two responses when we walk away from hearing from the Lord. Yes, Lord, or no, Lord. That's it. Because by us making excuses about things, who are we really fooling? We're not fooling anybody. God knows. In our heart, we know. And so we might as well just be honest about certain things. Now, that being said, God uses Paul to guide the Corinthians back into the front door of the Bible regarding ordinances. And we see that here. And so the first part we want to look at is we want to see the overseer. The overseer. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now keep in mind that this is the same chapter, at the end of the chapter, that we have the Lord's table. Okay? If it's in that same context, there's a fitting, there's a reason, there's a purpose for it. Okay? We can't separate it. We can't say, well, somebody forgot to put in a chapter division here. No, it's part of the context of everything that's going on here. Excuse me. And so we see the overseer, and and when we see the overseer, we see that we need to imitate the overseer. Now, that word follow literally means to imitate or to follow exactly. If now, I like Abbott and Costello. I know. I like Abbott. I remember one show. They were plumbers going into a rich person's house, and the butler says, "Walk this way." And the butler turned, put his nose up in the air, straightened up. Well, you know, the fat guy, he did. And I mean, he walked exactly like that butler did, talked like that butler. That's what imitate means. That's what follow means. In this verse of Scripture, when Paul says, "Be ye followers of me. He says, be ye imitators of me. So Paul's stating that he is imitating Christ, and the church should imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. When you see the word ye in our King James Bible, that is a second person plural. So Paul's not talking to an individual. Paul is talking to a group of people, and we know here it's the Corinthian church. All right. So then, not only imitate, but also emulate. Verse number 3. Now we're getting into some nitty-gritty. Verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now what the Lord is saying here is that there's an order in the church. You see Paul setting things in order all through the church. The last verse in this chapter even says, when I come and visit you, I'll set more things in order. So this whole chapter is about setting things in order and seeing the order of things and seeing the order in this case, the order of authority. And he says, well, the head of every man is Christ. Okay? The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Wow. Well, why does he note Christ is God? The head of Christ is God. Why is that last? Because it follows verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, who called Paul? Yeah. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ set Paul in a position of leadership in the church. And Paul is saying, listen, the head of every church is Christ, and the head of every man, every woman is the man. And he goes through that system, that level of authority given in the church, given in every church, given as a whole. You could go through all of Scripture and you see this Bible principle everywhere. But Paul here is bringing this up in this situation. Now he says, now we see the illustration of what Paul just put down in precept. Okay, so in verse number 4, he begins to illustrate. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Wow, what? You mean to tell me? Now, this passage of Scripture is not talking about a cloth head covering. It's talking about hair. Okay? I mean, it's very clear he's talking about hair. All right? Now, we go on and read. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, so that being said, we see that hair length is a sign of authority. Okay? Again, I was raised back. Now, I see it. I've had my eyes out here recently, and man, guys are growing their hair long again. I mean, I remember when I was in school, kids would come to school that I went to school with, and their hair's long all the way down here, and putting them up in ponytails and all this other stuff, it's coming back. It's right back to where we see it, and so people, have you noticed that people like to support pictures with Jesus with long hair? Now you have to ask the question, why? What is it about Jesus having long hair that appeals to everybody when Scripture very clearly teaches to the contrary? What is it about seeing a picture with Jesus with long hair? Who in the world would paint a picture of Jesus with long hair in the first place? You know, one of the things April has in her classroom, she has pictures, and I don't think I've seen a picture with Jesus with long hair in your curriculum. What? She cut it? Yeah. Okay. So anyway, you know, that's one of the things that are always on my mind when I go into a church and I look at pictures. They have a picture of the Lord's Supper, Jesus standing there in the middle of the, behind the table with the apostles split on either side, and there Jesus is with long hair, all this stuff. And I think, wow, who in the world would even want that to be hung in their possession? And so people like Jesus with long hair because he appears to be less authoritative. Now follow me here. He appears to be more effeminate. He appears to be more passionate. He appears to be more loving. He appears to be more mommy-like than daddy-like. Now who do the boys and girls go to when they really want a yes answer for something? Mommy. Mommy's going to be more compassionate. Mommy makes decisions based on the heartstrings. Mommy. Now, this isn't all across the board. This is a generalization. Okay? But what I'm saying is that people like to see Jesus with long hair, and there's a reason for it. Don't think Satan is not behind that, because he is. All right? I had a guy in our church, I was sitting in his living room. We were talking about long hair. He didn't have long hair, but we were talking about long hair. I forget how the subject came up, and he made this statement to me. He said, "The Bible does not say long hair on men is a sin. The Bible says it's a shame unto the man to have long hair." And so we were talking about Jesus having long hair. I said, "So you're telling me that Jesus is okay to have hair length that brings him shame, and yet he hasn't sinned?" And, well, what he was doing was he was taking a backdoor approach to Scripture. Okay? He apparently knew people, or he apparently maybe somebody in his family, and somewhere along the line, he He did not want to think that long hair was a sin. Now, I want to show you something. If you look at verse 14 of our chapter, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Study words in the Bible because it helps you out. The word shame is the exact same word. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. It is the exact same word to describe a group of people who has forgotten about God, who has made God in their mind into a God that doesn't exist. But that same word, if you look at Romans 1:26, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. That word vile is the same word as shame. Same exact word. Same exact word. And yet God is associating this word shame, a man having long hair, it is a shame unto him. It's the same. Do we think that this long-haired hippie era that I went to school with, and now all of a sudden coming up right behind that scene, we live in a day where homosexuality is rampant? Can we say that possibly Satan got our hair long, or for women, got our hair short, and ushered in an era of sodomy? Yeah. Satan's slick like that. I mean, mark it down. I mean, you and I, how many messages have you heard about tattoos? Not many. Not many. And yet, in the book of Revelation, we talk about the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know if it's a tattoo. Some people say it's going to be a chip implant. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that Satan's getting us ready and accustomed to having marks all over our bodies. Satan has already gotten us accustomed to unidentifying ourselves because we hate authority, we hate rules, we hate regulations, so I'm growing my hair long. He's already done it. And now we live in a time where the structure of the home is all messed up. It's all messed up. Kids are telling parents what's right and what's wrong. Parents are telling kids, well, everybody can have their own opinion, blah, blah, blah. I always thought the younger were supposed to learn from the older. That's a Bible principle. We just read it. And so we have here this issue where there is an order in the overseeing of the church. All right, now, number two, the ordinances of the church. In verse number two, obviously, we have keep the ordinances. All right, in verse number two, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. All right, and so the word keep simply is that you need to hold on to it, that you need to keep it, guard it, don't manipulate it, don't vary from it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he says keep the ordinances, what he's saying is keep them as we give them to you. Don't change them around, don't alter them, you need to keep the ordinances exactly how Jesus handed it to us, we're going to hand it to you. That's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. And we know that there are only two specific ordinances given to us in the Bible. And I use the word specific for a reason. You'll know why here shortly. But these ordinances are to be faithfully and explicitly observed. I'll give you an example. Methodist Church. Does the Methodist Church baptize by immersion? The answer is yes. Although they also baptize by sprinkling. You know what they do? They let you decide what you want. I've known people that have gone to their preacher at the Methodist Church, and the preacher will ask them, which way do you want to be baptized? Well, God doesn't give two ways to be baptized. It's baptism by immersion. That's it. Point and simple. No ifs, ands, or buts. The word ordinance is the word tradition. Same word, same usage. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, uses the term ordinance here, and the King James Bible or translators inserts the word ordinance here because to differentiate it from everyday traditions. How do we know that that little set that those preachers use in Eastport, Maine, how do we know that's not scriptural? How do we know that it's unscriptural to take this set into a hospital? I mean, heartstring? Yeah, my grandmother, she's been a faithful servant of the Lord, and she wants to take communion. She's in a hospital or a nursing home, and what harm is it going to do? That's the heartstring. But you and I both know we don't make biblical decisions based on heartstrings. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the heartstring can cause you to make decisions that are contrary. Fiddler on the Roof is a movie. Anybody see it? A couple of you. Fiddler on the Roof is a movie about Jewish family struggling with Jewish traditions. And they're battling in this in their Jewish traditions whether they should stick with the Jewish traditions or vary from the Jewish traditions. One of the battles was the main character's daughters wanted to marry who they wanted to marry, but according to Jewish tradition, your marriage partner is chosen for you. And they were battling that. They were struggling with that. Well, who makes that decision? God does. God makes that decision. I want you to turn to Matthew 15. I'll show you two portions. I want to read both portions. But Matthew chapter number 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said, now understand what's happening. They're putting some pressure on him because he's not following suit. So he answered, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Whoa! There you go. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Now, please look at Mark chapter number 7. A little lengthier passage. Then came together unto the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft and eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now be very careful that as much as people talk, about how much they love God, if they're not following his word, it's just lip service. If they have no desire to study the scriptures to find out what God thinks about a matter, they can talk about their love for God and love for his word all they want to. But the truth is, oftentimes, our personal traditions are contrary to the word of God. And we have to sift this out. We have to sift out what are traditions of men and what are traditions of God. And we have to hold forth the traditions of God. In verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall set free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And so the truth of the matter is, we do have to know what is Bible and what's a tradition of man. I'll give you an example. I believe with all my heart that when two marry, the lady takes the man's last name. Genesis 5 says, and they called them Adam, because they became one. Now that being said, we interpret that, or we apply that to the ordinances that God has given to us. Well, what ordinances did God give? Well, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we can take baptism and we can apply it either by the commandments of God, or we can apply it by the commandments of men. In the early centuries, 325, I believe, but in the early centuries, the Catholic Church started baptizing people. through sprinkling. It became a tradition. Today, you walk into any Catholic church and they'll have this big old bowl full of water and they sprinkle and baptize babies. Now, how in the world can anybody study the term of baptism and come up with sprinkling? How in the world can you study Scripture and how people were baptized, Jesus, the eunuch, and everybody else, and come up with sprinkling? Well, it's a tradition of men, isn't it? And that tradition was handed down, and that tradition was handed down, and that... Now, I want you to walk up to the average Catholic and say, you know what? Your tradition of baptism has replaced the tradition of God. You're going to have a fight on your hands. You know why? Because they are holding so tightly to the tradition of man as opposed to the tradition of God. Now, if you come up to us and say, you know what? That immersion that you guys do, it's all wrong. Well, you have a fight on your hands. But we have the right fight because I can point to Scripture why we hold to that tradition. That's a tradition that God has given to us. It was handed down from Jesus to the church and through generation and generation. And we're not going to change it. We're going to adhere to that generation or that tradition of baptism. Baptism and its application is a testimony. It doesn't save anybody. It has no saving power invested in it. It's simply a public testimony that the person that is being baptized has put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized yet, you're still saved. You're still saved. Or no water can't wash away any sins. You're still saved. But if you truly want to hold on to the tradition of God, then you'll get baptized after your salvation. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? It's remembering. It's bringing to memory that we are members in this church, blood-washed believers. When we take the bread in hand, it represents the broken body. It doesn't become the body of Jesus when we gulp it down. It is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ. And we put it in our mouth. And by the way, Jesus is sweet. I don't know about you, but those little cracker things that most people use for Lord's Supper, am I the only one that thinks that tastes pretty horrible? But it's not for our pleasure, is it? It's that when we take that little nugget of bread and we put it to our mouth, it reminds us of the broken body of our Savior. And we take that cup and we put it to our lips. Does it become the blood of Jesus within us? It just reminds us that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross for us. It's a remembrance. It's to remind us who we are in Christ Jesus. Lastly, the observance. I want you to see in verse number 23, and we're really skipping a lot of things here, but in verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you." You see the program here? Everybody see it? Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you." In other words, if you're to keep the ordinance, and you're to imitate the ordinance, the Apostle Paul took careful time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to lay out what the Lord's Supper is. And we're to take what Jesus gave to him, and now what he has given to us, and if I could add to that what we give to you, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, that's where that verse comes in. That verse in its context is saying, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Well, because Jesus is the one that gave the ordinances to the Apostle Paul and laid out explicitly how they're supposed to be administered, how they're supposed to be practiced, how they're supposed to, all of those things. He laid it out through Scripture, and now he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, Paul alters it one iota. We follow Christ. Amen? We follow Christ. And then you follow explicitly, as I said, in verse number 2 at the end, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You see that principle of verse number 1, we can apply it in a lot of different ways, but if we want to distinctly interpret that portion of Scripture in its context, it's really talking about keeping the ordinances. And when Jesus Christ lays out a command to us for his church, for his people, then we're to follow in that step. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter. We're coming down to 20,000 feet here. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Don't you wish God spoke his whole word in precepts? So there's no, it's clear, you know? I mean, is there anybody here that does not understand thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, that's a precept, right? I mean, you cannot mess that one up. Be not unequally yoked together. God, would you just say, don't marry? Or, yeah, it's a principle that we're still accountable to. And the truth of the matter is, there are some things that are not as black and white as other things are in Scripture. But I want you to turn to Hebrews, because God gives us a way to be able to see these things. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, now watch this, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me explain to you what that, by reason of use. I'm reading scriptures. I come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. All of a sudden, the pictures of Jesus come flooding through my mind. Society is telling us men with long hair is okay. Now I have to look at the scriptures, begin to study to show myself approved unto God. Using discernment, biblical discernment, to find out what does God believe about, or what does God want me to know about men with long hair. Wow. Then you get to another subject, tithing, not mentioned in the New Testament. That's a fallacy, but that's what people say. Not mentioned in the New Testament. You know, that's an Old Testament law. It's not a New Testament law. And you get to a portion where Abraham tithed. Father Abraham tithed. We start exercising those senses. Your discernment and your scriptural knowledge is a muscle that you have to exercise time and time. Every day, you got to exercise it. You got to exercise it. You remember when Jesus was telling his great host of disciples that, hey, if you don't eat my body, you can't live. I'm going to tell you, I probably would have had a hard time with that one. We just know the end of the book, amen? So it's easier for us to grab. This is a hard saying, they said. Who can hear it? Peter had already exercised that discernment about that matter. And he said, thou hast the words of eternal life. And so when we look at subjects in the Bible that maybe there's not, maybe there is, it's easier to interpret something that's given almost in every page. We could talk about Jesus being the Son of God. You can turn to almost any page in Scripture and it's going to say it. How many times is tattoos mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, that's the reason why nobody studies it. Because here's what they say. They say, well, it must not be important to God. It's important because he put it in there. Somebody said to me one time, they said, well, how many times is that? We were talking about something. Well, how many times is that given in Scripture? I said, God only has to say it once to perk my ears up. So I get the emphasis of Scripture, but just because a certain matter isn't overemphasized doesn't mean it's not important. Every word of God is important. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It's truth. It's truth. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of communion. Lord, we're looking forward to observing it next Sunday. I pray and I ask, Lord, that it will bring back to memory what you did for us on the cross. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.